Okay, if you haven't figured it out, tomorrow's the day. We've been building up to it for a week, a month rather, 2 months. The day that, for most part, as Joe mentioned in his sermonette, people believe they are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We all know that tomorrow has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, except for what people want to create in false information. But some really interesting things did take place the day Jesus Christ, in that period of time that Jesus Christ was in fact born. First off today, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. There are actually some fantastic passages of Scripture that refer to Jesus Christ's birth back in the Old Testament. A series of passages of Scripture talking about many aspects leading up to the day of his birth and even how he'd be born, where he'd be born, and all those kinds of things. When we review the actual story of Jesus Christ's birth, we'll see here in Isaiah 7 is the first chapter that is actually quoted in the Gospels about this actual event that took place. I will show you how they all relate in a few minutes, and it's really quite fascinating. As we read through some of these prophetic scriptures, they may seem to be taken out of context as we read through them when we're quoting them in the New Testament. But keep in mind, many times when God put forth prophecy, prophecy has dual meaning. That means it may have had meaning to them back then in those days, but it also has meaning to sometime in the future. And this is what takes place sometimes with some of these passages of Scripture regarding the birth of Christ. This is true here in Isaiah 7 as well. Let's look at one of the earlier scriptures prophesying Jesus Christ's birth here in Isaiah 7, and let's begin in verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, that terminology was used again later on when Jesus Christ said, there's going to be a sign about me. And the sign was, I'm going to be in the ground 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God, Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, is telling us there's another sign. I'm going to give you a sign about something that's going to take place way down the road here, hundreds of years. Behold, the virgin, sign number one, shall conceive and bear a son, sign number two, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you have to admit, that's a pretty dramatic sign. A virgin, which doesn't make any sense, is going to have a baby, which doesn't make any sense. But it's going to be hard to miss. If something like this happens, it's going to be real news. And everybody's going to glom onto it because they're going to be saying, what? How did that happen? And it's interesting that the word used here for Emmanuel means God with us, which is another very interesting aspect about this prophecy. So we have a virgin that's going to conceive and have a son, and he'll be given a name, meaning God with us. That's pretty dramatic. Keep this in mind for a little bit later on, just what we read right here in Isaiah chapter 7. This is really cool stuff when you start putting it all together. I think it's cool anyway. Flip over now just two pages maybe or so to Isaiah 9. You may recognize some of these scriptures because they are passages that are often quoted during the Feast of Tabernacles because they are prophetic in nature, talking about the Messiah, talking about the Savior. They show different aspects of Jesus Christ, which are really exciting and interesting during the Feast of Tabernacles time, and how he came into being as a man here on the physical earth. Because we forget sometimes he was God, and he chose to relinquish his God nature and allow himself to be created as a physical human being. He allowed himself to do that. God asked him to do it, probably, and they probably negotiated and talked about it a bit, and then they decided this is the only way that it's going to work for mankind. Somebody has to die for mankind's sins because the penalty for sin is death, and you're the one. So now we're seeing some of these things that how he became a man as opposed to God. Okay, let's look here in Isaiah 9 and pick it up in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a mouthful about him. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David or over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's saying, I'm setting in motion here something that is so dramatic that when he finally does come and he finally is born and he grows up and becomes this man and he dies for mankind and is resurrected, when he comes back to the earth, everybody is going to be under his control. And as he puts it here, it's going to be peace forever. There'll be no end to the peace once Jesus Christ comes back and establishes it. And these two verses are essentially the whole message of mankind. Now we have another piece of the puzzle about Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, I should say. And why he took the form of a human. Now we have him bringing a government, which is, again, one of the things we focus on during the Feast of Tabernacles, with peace, not just peace, but peace that will never end. This earth has never seen that, ever. It saw it for a few moments in the Garden of Eden, and it's been that long since mankind has actually experienced true, everlasting peace. And we will see how all of this beautifully fits into his birth. Let's go to Samuel, or 2 Samuel now. Another Old Testament prophecy. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. What I'm bringing up first here for all of us are some of the prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament that have to do with Christ and his birth, but the ones that are quoted by the gospel writers when they started writing about the actual birth taking place during these events surrounding the birth of Christ. So I'm giving you the Old Testament quotes first, then you're going to see how they are utilized by the gospel writers of Matthew and Luke when we get back into there. After this, we're actually going to look at the birth of our Savior and see what took place then, and see what we can learn from all of that as well. Here in 2 Samuel 7, God is telling the prophet Nathan to tell David that he's not going to be allowed to build the temple. He's not going to be allowed to build a house for God. But he does tell David that he's going to make him a royal dynasty. And it was going to include Jesus Christ, the Savior. So God says, you're not going to be allowed to do one thing, but what I am going to do for you, because you are a man after my own heart, I'm going to allow a dynasty that's going to live forever come from your loins. And that dynasty is going to include the Christ, the Savior of mankind. And you're going to be perpetuated forever and ever. He explains some of how this is going to work after David's death, beginning here in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, in other words, you're dead, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This has got to be an incredible piece of encouragement to David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is what David's being told. When you die, it's only the beginning. That's setting in motion a legacy that's going to be incredible. According to all these words in verse 17, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David, encouraging David. David, you did some things that didn't please God. Therefore, you're not going to be allowed to build the house to him. But Your lineage is going to be the lineage that's going to last forever, including the Christ coming from you. God is telling David, although he had, even though I'm not sure he really grasped it at the time, that his house, his kingdom, his throne is going to last forever, and that Jesus Christ is going to be a part of that, the Savior, the Christ that everybody was talking about. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 now. We were in Jeremiah a little bit earlier. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 this time. This is a really exciting passage because it definitely has dual meaning, as I suggested a little bit earlier. There's just one verse we're going to read here in Jeremiah 31 that is actually used to portray a tragic event that took place around the time of the birth of Christ. And it was prophesied. And as you're going to see when we get into the New Testament, it was quoted. That's how applicable it was. And as we read in it a bit, an order came from King Herod, to kill all the male children that were 2 years old and younger, trying to make sure that Jesus, this Christ, the King of the Israelites, didn't live. Sounds a bit like Pharaoh decreed, doesn't it? Almost the same decree. And guess what? The results were identical. A lot of innocent young men died, innocent babies died, but the one that they were after never took the death. When you put them together, all of the Old Testament passages that we're talking about here that refer to this time period are actually fascinating. Because when they're all linked together and you can see how they all fit into the puzzle of the story of the birth of Christ, it's really quite interesting. Let's look at one verse here in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31, 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Okay, I think by now you are getting the point about these prophecies concerning the birth period about Jesus Christ. Let's go forward now to that actual period of time. Matthew chapter 1. Let's actually get into the actual birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. There's actually two locations in the Gospels that talk about the details surrounding that period of time. It's found in Matthew and in Luke. There's a vague reference in John, but there's absolutely nothing mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, which is an interesting thing of and by itself. A couple of references in John, nothing detailed, but surprisingly, there's no mention whatsoever. Mark starts his Gospel talking about John the Baptist. He doesn't even refer to the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the birth of Christ, beginning in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read this portion from the New Living Translation as it makes the terminology a little more clear and easier to understand. You can follow along if you'd like. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He says, Joseph, son of David. There's the lineage link. Son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by another man. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This verse is actually quoting Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that we read earlier. Matthew knew these passages of Scripture. Matthew knew what was going on. But this angel reminded him of it and said, you know, this is going to be a manifestation of prophecy. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So we see that this baby was given the name Jesus, which means Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior, very similar to Emmanuel. Let's flip over now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. We will take a look at yet another summary of the birth of Jesus and what surrounded some of this in the events in history. I think it's important to realize that this event of our Savior's birth was recorded for a reason. Not to be celebrated like it's going to be done tomorrow, because it's not, the reason is not for the season, so to speak. It's not one of those things. As we will see, Luke 1 begins talking about Zacharias, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. These two were John the Baptist's parents. This is important, really important, because we're going to see here in these passages of Scripture in Luke that God gives us a fairly good indication as to actually when Jesus Christ was born. He doesn't tell us specifically, but if we put pieces of the puzzle together, we can figure it out. They were old, both Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have a child, sort of like Abraham and Sarah. Knowing what we can glean from Luke 1 about Zacharias and Elizabeth helps us to know about when Jesus Christ was actually born, as I mentioned a second ago. The biblical accounts point to the fall of the year. And there are some people, some commentators, who are willing to look at this kind of thing and look at it openly, actually proposed it could have happened on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, back in that period of time, which is an interesting thought of and by itself. So Jesus' birth, interestingly enough, is based on the conception and the birth of John the Baptist, his cousin. Let's look at Luke 1 and begin in verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. The first key in this whole discussion is this term, in the division of Abijah. What Luke is telling us is the exact period of time that Zacharias was actually serving in the temple. Because they had these divisions, and whichever division you fell into, that was your allocation of time to go serve in the temple for that week. These specific times were when the priests were required to do this, and Zacharias' time was in the time of Abijah. Drop down to verse 8 of Luke 1. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, a reminder of that now, he's in the middle of his service, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was a very specific time of year. And nobody argues this. Not one commentator argues this. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So here's Zacharias burning this incense before God in the temple at the altar. People are outside the area praying. And during this period of time, this period of incense, this angel appears to him on the right-hand side of the altar. And when Zacharias saw him in verse 12, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I can imagine. It's not every day you have an angel appear to you and start talking to you. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What prayer? You've probably been praying for a child for a long time. It could have been decades that he was praying for a child, because it says both of them are old. He may have been 80, 90, 100, who knows how old he was. It doesn't say. He said, the Lord has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Not just a child, but a son, which was a plus back then. And you're going to call his name John. Here we have two women, one barren, the other a virgin, who are being told they're both going to have sons, and they're being told both what to name their children. Now, there's an interesting dialogue between Zacharias and the angel, who happens to be Gabriel, by the way, when Zachariah ends up mute because he doesn't believe what Gabriel's just told him. It's sort of like Abraham's wife, Sarah. She started giggling when God says, you're going to have a baby. She said, yeah, right, I'm going to have a baby. Do you know how old I am? Have you looked at this body lately? But because he didn't believe the Gabriel, God caused him to go mute. Now drop down to verse 23, John 1, verse 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, okay, his service that in the temple was over, he departed to his own house. He went home. He was gone for a week. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She was wanting to make sure it was real. You know, some girls nowadays, they get pregnant, they don't want to announce it until like the first trimester is over, just to make sure that it's okay and that everything's going well. Because if you're going to have a termination, it typically takes place in those first 3 months. She's probably feeling the same way. I don't go out and tell people I'm pregnant. Like, what? You're so old? How'd you get pregnant? What's Zacharias been popping? Those miracle pills on Groupon or whatever it is. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, the same guy that was talking to Zacharias, was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now I wonder what he's going to do here in Nazareth. The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Key point about the timing of Christ's birth. Verse 27. And he says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Again, this is referring to what we read earlier in Isaiah 7 in verse 14. It is a culmination of the prophecy. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, just like Zacharias, it's like she hasn't had an angel appear to her before this. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What are you talking about? I'm just Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I mean, can you imagine this kind of dialogue taking place between an angel and a woman? A virgin, I might add. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Again, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now this is a fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7 that we just read. This is cool how all these pieces of the puzzle fit together and how intricately linked they are and how specific they are. He, in verse 33, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, let me straighten you out here a little bit, bud. How can this be? I've never known a man. I've never had sexual relations with a man ever in my life. I'm a virgin. What are you talking about? In other words, I'm a virgin. She was confused by all this. It didn't make any sense to her. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, here's the link back to John. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. This again is a key point in the timing of Jesus' birth. God gave us signs to follow if we choose to. Then he goes on, the angel goes on, in verse 37, he said, for with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary's probably thinking, what? Man, this is really crazy. Since Elizabeth, who is John's mother, was in her sixth month of pregnancy when Jesus was conceived, we can determine that the approximate time of year Jesus was born, 9 months later, if we know when John was born. Right? John's father, Zacharias, was a priest serving in the Jerusalem temple during the course of Abijah that we read earlier. This means that Zachariah was out of town during this period of time and she couldn't have gotten pregnant. One source for a lot of this detail comes from a book called The Companion Bible of 1974, and I've got the page numbers if you want that. And you can get this, you can just Google this and it'll come up, boom. It's that well known. So we just read it was during the time of the temple service that Zacharias learned that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And after he completed his temple service and traveled back home where he could have relations with Elizabeth, she conceived. She probably conceived the very first time they got together. Assuming John's conception took place near the end of June, which is during the time of his service, that year, sometime after June 19th, it shows that June 13th through 19th was when he was in service. I believe that starts on a Friday and ends on a Monday, but I'm not absolutely certain about what the dates were on that. I did look it up, but I can't remember. So sometime after June 19th, when he ended his service, he went home. It could have been June 20th, 21st, 22nd, who knows? Okay, so sometime after June 19th, adding nine months to this, comes to the middle or the end of March, is the most likely time of John the Baptist's birth. Sometime between the 20th and 30th, probably, is when she would have conceived. Adding another 6 months, the difference between the ages of Christ when he was conceived and John when he was in womb, as we just read, brings us to the middle or end of September as the likely time of Jesus Christ's birth, which just so happens to coincide with Feast of Tabernacles periods of time, which is really interesting. I didn't look this up, but I think I'm going to look this up and see when the Feast of Tabernacles was back in that year. Okay, let's flip over to Luke chapter 2 now, probably the next page or so in your Bible. Actually, no, Luke 1's pretty long. Here we'll see some other background information with some specifics about where Jesus Christ was born. We'll also see another link to Old Testament prophecies we went through earlier in the sermon. Let's pick it up here in Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this happened several times during that period of time. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. This is also a piece of historical information that helps us identify when Christ was born, approximately the time period is verified in history. Verse 2, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and he had to go back to David to be counted properly by the Roman census. This would have actually linked to a prophetic passage found in two places in the Old Testament about the importance of Bethlehem, which is where Jesus Christ was going to be born. If you want to put those two passages of scripture in your notes, they are these. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And Micah 5, 2. Micah 5, 2. They talk about the importance of Bethlehem being the birthplace. Luke 2, verse 5. To be registered as Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So now Mary's pregnant. They're traveling to Bethlehem so he can get registered. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. This implies they'd been staying in Bethlehem at least for a few days after they got there because they were traveling. This is important as well. Let's read on. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Two items here. One, Jesus was her firstborn son. What does firstborn son imply? There had to be at least a second. They had been staying somewhere, but now they needed a location appropriate for Mary to give birth. Now, back in those days, when you stayed at an inn, it wasn't like going to the Holiday Inn or any other inn similar. They didn't have their own bathrooms. They didn't have their own showers. They didn't have their own running water. As a matter of fact, most of them didn't have private rooms. When you stayed at an inn, you stayed at a big room like this, and everybody just threw out their bed sheets and bed things and rolls and stuff like that, and they all slept together. It was the only way they could do it, and that was the way they traveled. Everybody that was traveling back in those days had their bunk with them and food with them because they were on the road for days and days and days at a time. They had to stop and sleep, stop and sleep, stop and eat. And the innkeepers knew this, so the innkeepers would provide drink and sometimes would provide food, but not all the time. Now, if you've got a woman who's pregnant and needs to have a baby, she's not going to stay in this room. It was probably burgeoning at the seams because of the census that was taking place. Everybody was coming back into town to get counted. So the inn where they were, they were probably staying there, they needed another place. There wasn't any room at the inn to have a baby. So the innkeeper said, you know, we got the stables out back. And the stables back in those days were a very common overflow for travelers to stay. It wasn't like you're sleeping in horse poop. It wasn't like that. They were really clean areas. They were areas where you could keep your donkey, keep your horse, keep your camel, keep whatever it is you're riding on, and you could sleep right there with your animal like you did when you were traveling. So it wasn't an uncommon practice. Verse 8. Now there were some in the country, same area, shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Why is this piece of information important? All these little pieces of information are important for us to determine when and where he's born. Shepherds in that part of the world don't live in the fields because it's so cold in December. They only live in those fields when it's warm enough to live in the fields. Definitely not in the winter. But we know that he was probably born in September, which would have been the tail end of summer, the beginning of fall, still warm enough for them to be out in the fields with their sheep. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, the shepherds out in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I can't even imagine. All I'm doing is tending my sheep, and now all of a sudden I get this glowing being out here, you know, shining after me and scaring me to no end. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." He said, "I got a piece of news for you here. That is the real deal. This isn't fake news. People are probably going to accuse you of it being fake news, but it's real news. And it's going to be real news and important, being great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now keep in mind, as these people grew up, they had heard in the temples and they heard recitings of the scriptures, and they knew about these prophecies. Now this angel, very possibly still Gabriel, I don't know, saying, guess what? It happened. This refers to the scripture in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 that we read in the beginning, as well as a passage from Micah 5 and verse 2. So what this angel was doing is reaching back into these prophecies of Old Testament scripture and bringing them to the forefront and explaining, this is going on right now. This is actually happening. You see, it all fits together, and it's so cool when you see it. Verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Prophecy again. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was the angelic kingdom singing this, not the shepherds, not other people. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go now. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. God exposed to us what happened here. The Savior's been born. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And a manger is just like a giant crib for the child. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's still wondering what in the world has just happened. Now I've got shepherds coming in from the fields telling me that angels sent them here to see the child Christ being born. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Just as we read earlier in Matthew 1, verse 21. Now let's finish the story in Matthew 2. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 2. A couple points here to ponder. These shepherds were some of the very common folk of the land, if you will, of the community. These weren't the uppity-ups. These are the ones out sleeping in the fields with their sheep. The upper class didn't sleep in the fields with their livestock. The common man was the first one given the insight as to the birth of Jesus Christ the Savior. Not the leadership, not the power plays, not the power boys and girls, common, everyday people. That's who God exposed it to from the very beginning. They were the ones that were to spread the word. It sort of relates to what Paul the Apostle said when he described who God is calling now. Remember that? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Okay, let's finish here in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They weren't really wise men. I'll tell you what they were a little bit later, maybe. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You're king, Herod. What's this talk about a new king? And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet. They all knew it. Again, referring back to Micah 5, verse 2. Jews in Jerusalem were aware of these prophecies about the Messiah. Yet when he finally came, the leadership, none of them believed it. The common folk did, but not the leadership. It's interesting when you think about how Christ ended up being born in Bethlehem. Because of a census required by Caesar Augustus. Doesn't this sound similar to what we've been reading in the book of Acts? When God wants something done, he nudges somebody this way, he nudges somebody that way. Sometimes it's a trial, sometimes it's a trauma, but he pushes you down this path and pushes you down that path so that so-and-so can meet so-and-so and then something else happens. That's the way God works. He makes all this stuff happen. He's at the controls all the time. He's never not at the controls. And that should be reassuring to all of us. Remember what we read in Luke 2 about Caesar Augustus and all this stuff? Let's pick it up, Matthew 2, verse 6 now. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. After they quoted this passage of Scripture, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. A long time had passed now. Some people think as much as 2 years, maybe, had taken place by the time these guys appeared on the scene talking to Herod. This is quite some time after the birth of Christ, because now we find that he's living in a house somewhere as a young child, not as an infant. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Right. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over for where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. This has got to seem strange to Mary too. I've got these strangers coming from another land now bowing down, worshipping my kid, my little kid. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were all precious things to people back then. And why did they give him gifts? They brought in the honor of a king, which is what people do, even to this day. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Here God's working with people that aren't even his people, giving them dreams and saying, okay, guys, you got to get out of Dodge, but got to go the other direction. Because Herod's now wanting to do something. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and now go to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. God's directing all these little changes of direction and stuff so that prophecy can be fulfilled. This is a quote taken from Hosea 11, if you want to write it down. Hosea 11, verse 1. Another prophecy about Jesus' birth. And how did Jesus end up in Egypt? Herod's trying to kill him. Again, very similar to what we're reading about in the book of Acts. Nothing's changed. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So in other words, somewhere in that 2 year period of time is what time frame had passed. So to be sure about all that, he probably extended it a few months and just killed every child that was 2 years old and younger. Then it was fulfilled of what was spoken in Jeremiah the prophet, saying, remember what we read earlier in Jeremiah 31? A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine the horror that those women and families went through. And just as it didn't work for Pharaoh, it didn't work for King Herod either. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel now, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. But there were other prophecies that had to be fulfilled as well. Verse 21, then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. See, God put all these prophetic pronouncements back in the Old Testament. By the way, that one came from Judges 13, verse 5. Judges 13, verse 5, about being a Nazarene. Now, you also want to add a couple of other scriptures to your notes regarding this period of time right here in Matthew 2:23. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and Isaiah 49, verse 6. And I mentioned Hosea 11, 1 earlier. Brethren, I hope we can see that Jesus Christ's birth was far more than something to be used for partying. It was a significant event in the history of mankind. which allowed the Savior of mankind to come into physical existence. He wasn't born anywhere near December 25th, we all know that. But when he was born, it was quietly carried out in the modest of surroundings. There weren't any major announcements or declarations. There weren't trumpets blown, except for the shepherds in the field and the angels singing praise, because they knew what this meant for humanity. These angels were excited about this. Remember when we read in Revelation about how when finally God says, I'm going to make this mess go away, the angel said, it's about time. And these angels hear about it. This is so cool because this is setting into motion this whole thing for mankind. And they were the ones that got to announce it to the shepherds, who got to announce it to the rest of mankind. God had set in motion through the word and God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, many prophecies coming about the Messiah himself, the Redeemer. These prophecies showed the exactness and control that God had over all life and everyone involved in this process every single step of the way, including his first begotten son. Many things had to fall in place for your and my Savior to be born. It wasn't just an easy little skip in the woods. Just like many things had to fall in place for his death and resurrection. I hope you enjoyed this short trip in the beginning of life of Jesus the Christ and his birth. Have a great Sabbath.